Okay, let's get ready to worship. And, you know, it's Wednesday evening. And we normally don't sing, but it's that time of the year. And so let's open our hymnals to hymn number 88. And just spend a little time worshiping together. And let's see. I guess I could stand up here. Brian's not here. James, you want to come up and just lead us in? Let's sing the first and fourth of Joy to the World, and page 88. And then, let's see here. What other one do we know readily well? Oh, Come All Ye Faithful. Where's that? Oh, there we go. 81. So, okay, we'll do the first and third there. And the first and fourth on 88. And let's just have a little Christmas time together. So, here you go. All right, there you go. They don't want them to hear me.
First and fourth.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, wonders of his love, wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love. Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing, all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God all, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee. On this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ. Christ the Lord.
Okay. All right, thank you. Tell Brian we need him here on Wednesday night. Yeah. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Laurie pointed out, and I knew it, but Joy to the World was written by Isaac Watts, and it was written in 1719. Joy to the World, 1719. But O Come All Ye Faithful was written in 1743. So the 18th century there was good century for singing praises at Christmas. And okay, just a little bit of information. All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. We better go to another book that's still intact. Oh. Wes, can you give me some water? Give me some water, please. Okay, you know, every year, even before I was married, there are a couple of seasonal movies that I love to watch, and fortunately Judith's on into them also. But I don't know how many of you like Dickens' The Christmas Carol, and we watched it last night. And me, the very best rendition, and everybody has their own, is by Sim. What's his first name? Something Sim, and 1951. It's just, he does the best job of any of them, in my opinion. And it was just, it was really good. And to me, the best line in the movie, and everybody, you know, God bless us each and every one, or something like that, by Tim. To me, the best line in the whole of Dickens' The Christmas Carol is right at the end, where Ebenezer Scrooge says, "I don't deserve to be this happy." And that's my favorite line of the whole play and the whole story. So anyway, let's talk about prayer. We need to continue to be in prayer for Thomas. I'm just so thankful he's going to maybe start the school next year. That's just a miracle. Those of us who saw him in ICU for a month, for a whole month in ICU, it's just a miracle that where Thomas is today. And I'm just so, so thankful for that. And so let's continue. Just make that a daily prayer. Sometimes we pray for John Haig, who is one of the members at John Hintz's church in Tucson. And John, we've been in prayer for several years. He's gone through various stages with his cancer, and he's had to start back on this chemo. And yesterday was his first new, but starting again. And so please be in prayer for John Haig at this time. His wife Jean, a wonderful, wonderful people. I just feel like the two congregations are so close together. I don't know how many of you have gotten the email about the Risleys. The Risleys email on your prayer from the church. Did y'all get it?
Recently?
Yeah, it should have been yesterday and today. Yesterday and today. Okay. Bill Risley wrote, and he said that many people have asked them about the dangers in Mexico where they are. And he said up to this time, to recently, it's, you know, the people have been murdered within a mile of their house, but it's always been some official, some person that was in the conflict. But he said now they've discovered 12, just we'll call them non-coms, just people no reason had been murdered, and several of them had their heads chopped off in homes right across the street from where, right across the highway from where he lives, and it's getting pretty rough. And he said that he really especially was requesting prayer for Courtney, their daughter, who's a doctor, because what they used to do, what the cartel would do, when one of their members were shot, they would go kidnap a doctor, the doctor would come in and take care of the person, and then they'd let the doctor go. They're not letting him go anymore. They're killing him. They are killing the doctors in Mexico. And so he said it's really getting tight. Now, at the little villages where they go, there's no real problem, but in just in the community where they live and in traveling. And he said that Grady, I love this, Grady said, "Hey, we did not move to Mexico for protection." And so he said, so much for crying or anything like that. And but I do encourage you to take a look at that emergency newsletter that he put out. So, and just be in prayer for the Risleys and this time of the year, any time of the year through the year, this time. So let's see, and of course, continue to be in prayer for Judah's son-in-law, Dennis, fighting the cancer with his one kidney gone. Let's see. Trying to think of some of the other people. Yeah, Jenny called. Jenny, and most of you know Jenny and Jason. Jason's mother has been diagnosed with cancer. And so just going to have to see what happens with her. So let's please be in prayer for Jason's mother. Her name is Debbie. So please be in prayer for her. She's in this battle. Thank you. And yes. Oh.
I guess last month, October the 15th, her husband was someplace in Dallas. It's a long story, but anyhow, he got set on fire from his knees all the way up to his head. He got burnt. They set him on fire. Turned into a homicide. He spent a month in Martin Burning, and he passed away yesterday. They kind of hush hush. And this weekend, they're having a funeral service with families coming in and everything else. And
what's her name?
Sandy.
Sandy? We'll be in.
Yeah, this is the second time she's been in the away.
Wow. We'll be in prayer for Sandy, and maybe this will be used. Maybe you'll have the opportunity to give her the gospel. So we'll be in prayer for you and for her and for the family. Yes, sir. Not doing well at all. How's Paul doing? Okay, good. All right, we'll continue to be in prayer for Cindy and her family. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Several families that have come, I know, just this week with teenagers. A lot of issues going on with teenagers and families and friends that we have. So just lots of prayer requests. Rebellion, just pressure, stress, all that stuff going on with teenagers.
Okay. Well, you're in that ministry, and you're gonna see a lot of it that most of us won't see. You're going to have it come on you. And thank you for sharing it with us. And we'll just be in prayer because God knows who they are. God knows their name. God knows their problem. And people, it's just going to get worse, I think, in this society. And I don't know. I think it's going to get worse. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer and then go into the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season. We don't know the exact date that Christ was born. We don't need to know. We know that he was born. God became man. The first part of our eternal life, our salvation. We thank you, Father, that we can celebrate this time of the year because we know the truth. We know why it had to happen. It had to happen. He must become man. Father, we thank you for the biblical account in Matthew and Luke of this memorable time. I pray, Father, that somehow it'll be used to share the gospel with other people. We live in a time when young children don't even know what it's about. Christmas. They have no idea what it's about. So, Father, I pray that through us, each of us individually, as we go out, there's some way, somehow, young people, children will learn it's about the birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's not about gifts. It's not about presents. It's not about Christmas trees. And it certainly is not about Santa Claus. So, Father, we pray that your Spirit will use this time to open the eyes of some people, some young people. They will learn about Jesus Christ. And now, Father, we go to the other end of the two-punch of our salvation, the coming upon his crucifixion. And a few hours before the crucifixion, Jesus Christ stole away and audibly gave us this prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to learn more about him and to learn more about how we ought to pray for one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, chapter 17, verse 15. Now, verse 14, they're not of the world as I'm not of the world. And verse 15, I do not ask, and I just love that. I was talking to John Hiss today. I just love it that Christ, three times in one prayer, I do not ask this, I do not ask this, I do not. I don't know that I've ever had that in my momentum of my prayer. But since I've been studying this, I formulate my prayers to make sure, okay, Father, I'm not asking this. This is what I'm asking. And it's just come down that he will use these opportunities for the presentation of the gospel, to get people involved in the Word of God. That's really what I'm asking. So, Jesus Christ here says, I do not ask thee. And now what has he done? Not ask him here. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. And last week we spent some time on not taking them out of the world. And we had some nice discussion on this. You know, a parent, you don't want your children to avoid crisis, tribulation, suffering. That's what a parent's for. Teach a child how, as they grow and have disappointments, have traumas and things, how to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, how to trust the plan of God, but not take them out, or not even to guard them against these things. But here we have what the prayer is, that keep them out from the evil one. Now, what does this mean? When Jesus Christ prays to the Father, keep them out from the evil one. What is Jesus Christ asking? Okay, let's take a part. One, that they be protected from the power and snares of the evil one, Satan himself. And we spent time last week noting how we looked at several passages that the evil one is Satan. And we've well documented that with several passages. So now we're just looking at it. How does this take place? How does God keep them from the evil one? Point two, keep them from being possessed by Satan as Judas was possessed by Satan. Now we know from in the church age, no believer can be demon possessed. No believer can be demon possessed. He can come under strong demonic influence, under the influence of the doctrine of demons in 2 Corinthians, but not demon possessed. But here Jesus Christ prays that they be protected from demonic power, which is different from praying that they be protected from demonic attacks. We assume that every one of these men will experience demonic attacks in their ministry after the ascension and session of Jesus Christ. 3. And I think involved here is keep them from destruction, from Satan. And not until, of course, their time has been fulfilled and they taken out. This would be, and where do I get this? Get this from Job. Where Job said, let me have him, and God said, you can do everything but take his life. He's yours. So I think that's what Jesus Christ is here saying. That do not allow them to be destructed by the evil one. And point 4, very important, the very fact that Jesus Christ prays this of God the Father shows us that we cannot keep ourselves from the evil one, people. You can't do it. You're not that strong. You're not that smart. You're not that smart! Satan is a genius of geniuses. We cannot keep ourselves from the evil one. We must be aware of this fact, stand guard in the filling of the Holy Spirit, put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6. And when I was going through this, I read Ephesians 6, and I got to thinking, it's been a long time since I've gone over that, and that ought to be second nature to us, Ephesians 6, what all of the armor of God is. So, somewhere along the line, I'm going to sneak it in. One of our studies should be right now. But we need to sneak it in and just be sure you're aware. Put on the whole armor. When you believe in Christ, you have some of the armor. In your Christian life, you got to put on the remainder. So put on the whole armor of God. Point 5. And again, we learn something about our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn how we ought to pray for ourselves and for one another. Not to be taken out of this old hateful world with all of its sins and failures and tribulations and attacks, but that we be protected. And those believers we love, be protected. This was a bona fide prayer by Jesus Christ. Let's learn from him. We should be in prayer for one another rather than judging one another, maligning one another, attacking one another, running one another down. We ought to be in prayer for the protection of one another. Now this answers the question of what? How is God going to keep us from evil or the evil one? We know the what, but now the how. How is God going to answer the prayer of Jesus Christ in reference to these disciples? How is God going to protect them from the evil one, that is Satan? Point 1. By the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit whom he will send. And Christ has spent ample time on that in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. So the first thing that God will do in answering this prayer, sending them the ministry of the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when I was at this point, I just spent some time rereading through. I guess I've read this prayer I don't know how many times now. Just feeling it. That's what I've asked you every night before you come on Wednesday evening. Just read it. Just read it. It is so powerful. You'll learn about Christ. You'll learn about prayer. You'll learn what was on his mind hours before he was crucified and what ought to be on our mind all the time. And I realize that nearly every one of the requests by Jesus Christ is answered by God sending the Holy Spirit. That was remarkable to me. And when we get a little further in it, I'll take you through and show you that. But it's just nearly everything that Christ asks is answered by the Holy Spirit. Still under point 1, by the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. A, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit protects from the evil one, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. B, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit protects the believer from certain sins related to the mission of the believer. So we are protected from the evil one and from sins by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So powerful. Now, point two, we're dealing with how is God going to answer the prayer of His Son, Jesus Christ. First of all, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Holy Spirit to every born-again believer. Two, by His Word. By His Word. The more knowledge you have, the more you are protected from the world, from evil, from sin, and from the evil one. The Word of God protects. It just amazes me how we live in a time of just so much knowledge and few people are interested in the study of the Word of God. It just is amazing to me. And I'm talking about in this church and in other churches where the Word of God is taught, and but while you turn it on and where there's just I don't know what you even want to call it, itching of the ears, messages and stories and feel-good sermons, thousands and thousands. Study of the Word of God. Not that many. And yet people, by His Word, we are protected from sin, from evil, from the evil one. And point three, one that we did not talk about very much. I did some study on this when I was working on the introduction to the Bible that we spent two Sundays on. And I introduced it, if you recall, with our Constitution and Declaration. It's a word in there that our forefathers used a lot. It's called divine providence. Divine providence. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Divine providence is God's supernatural protection in life of a believer. Divine providence is God's supernatural protection, supernatural guidance. We all know about divine providence in World War II. If you don't know about divine providence in World War II, let me just tell you, you're in for a wonderful study. There are just so many things that war could have gone the other way so easily. I'm not talking about, I'm just saying so easily. Decisions. Hitler, if he had just made the decision to forget Russia and all that freezing cold, which I would have, that would have done it for me. I just said, when we get over there, it's going to be 20 inches of snow. It's going to be below freezing, below zero. Forget it. Let's go to England, where it doesn't snow too often. But he didn't. He didn't go that way. He went to Russia. And then we just go on and on and on, of story after story of how divine providence played its place. I love the divine providence in the formation of our country. One red coat had George Washington right in his sights. I mean, right in his sights. And the gun jammed. The rifle jammed. I mean, people, you just go through life and you see divine providence, God working in history. Yes. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But if think about our own life. If I'd not had that flat, what might have happened? If I'd been able to do it my way, what might have happened? And would I have been in a wreck? Would I have been? We don't know. God is God, and people, He is unbelievable. And His divine providence is unbelievable. And sometimes we don't understand it. We don't understand it. We get angry. This didn't work. Or that didn't work. I didn't get to do this. Or my children didn't get to do that. Or we da-da-da-da-da-da. Divine providence. And we don't understand that. It will be by divine providence that the Lord will answer many petitions. Look at Jude chapter 1 with me. Jude chapter 1. If you can find Revelation, you can find Jude. Jude is the book just before the book of Revelation. Jude chapter 1. I'm not going to exegete it, but I want you to see it. now to him, God, who is able to keep you from stumbling. Jude 24. Jude 1:24. Now to him, God, who is able, ability, to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, and now, and forevermore. People, he's in control. He's in control. Divine providence. What if I'd have married that person? Or, I did marry that person. But what if I'd have married, and not the person that I did marry? What would have happened? We could just look at our lives, and I had a wonderful time in our 1 o'clock class Sunday. The few people that are still in it, they each gave their testimonies. And people, it's just powerful to see God's providence working and how he worked this and did that and did this and did that to bring about salvation of so many people. I love to hear salvation stories anyway, but some of them are just absolutely wonderful. Now, Chris and I don't have a wonderful, we're just kids, and we've never known a time we didn't have Jesus Christ, and Judith also. But boy, some of them, Kit and Brian St. Clair, man, I mean, their story is unbelievable. Divine providence. God just worked this, worked that. You ran into this person, you ran into that person. People, there's no accidents. These are not accidents. It's divine providence. So, how is God going to answer the prayer? By the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. By the power and leading of His Word. The illumination, the opening of the Word, lightning, a light into our path. And divine providence. Look at 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 12, 2 Timothy 1:12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. And this to me is kind of the answer to what the Lord is praying in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. All right, let's go back to John 17 now. John 17, verse 16. John 17, verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, this is what Jesus Christ stated in verse 14. And he states it here not to be repetitious, but to introduce the next petition. He's setting up his petition. Note the structure. Verse 14, they are not of the world, and the world hates them. Petition, keep them from the evil one. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them. Keep them from the evil one. And now he asks the second petition in this group, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Three powerful words in one phrase. Sanctify, truth, word. Now the question arises, where does this come from? Sanctify them in truth. There are certain concepts that run throughout all of the Word of God in the Old Testament and New Testament, and that we often lose sight of. And one of those words is sanctification. It's one of those words that I do not emphasize enough in my own teaching, and it should be something that just comes up all the time. Now, what's interesting, maybe heavy laden for those of you that are able to make both of them, but in two different studies now, by two different authors, we're studying, and we have sanctification. Here in John 17, in the Lord's Prayer, but look at 1 Corinthians 1. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm always taken talking about divine providence when things like this occur. Sometimes I like to say I planned it this way, but I didn't. But this to me is interesting that we, right now, as we close out 2011, we have sanctification in the God, the Lord's Prayer in John 17. But look in our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by Him, you, forget the word doing it, the verb is not there. By Him, you are in Christ Jesus. You're in Him. That's your position. And boy, that's one that I just hit all the time. People, if you ever study, suffer stress, anxiety, depression, just sit down, open your Bible, and think, I'm in Christ Jesus. What right do I have to stress, anxiety, and depression? I am in Christ. Now and forever. I am secure in it. I am identified in it. I am experientially involved in it. All three of those areas we took up in Christ. It has a security element, it has a relationship element, it has an experiential element in it. And we just need to understand we're in Christ, and then we know that He is in us. All right, so let's see what it says now in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by Him, you, contrasting the two emphatic pronouns, you, Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Okay, so we have it. Yes. Doing is not in the original manuscript. In fact, if you have the NASV, it's in italics. When it's in italics, it means it's not in the original. No, they just added. Yeah. So, it is by Him you are. Doing is not in there. It's by Him. Now, the point is, Steve, it... Okay. It is by His doing. But the verb isn't there for the emphasis. He wants you to see, by Him you are in Christ Jesus, is the way the Greek looks. There is no verb there. So, by His doing is what it's saying. But you don't need it because it distracts from the placement of the two pronouns, Him, you. And so that's so beautiful. Him, you. All right, now. So, we have 130. And you'll note in 1 Corinthians 130 that Christ Jesus became sanctification. Look at it. It says in verse 30, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. But now look at John 17:17. Jesus Christ petitions God the Father, sanctify the disciples whom He's leaving here on earth after His departure. But if you look down at verse 17, we have still another use of the word sanctification. Look at verse 19. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Boy, we have a lot of uses of this one word here. So just in these two passages, 1 Corinthians 1 and John 17, we have several concepts. Let me just list them and we'll look at them. One, Jesus Christ asked God the Father to sanctify the already saved disciples. They're already saved. This isn't talking about salvation. So point one, Jesus Christ asked God the Father to sanctify the already saved disciples and sanctify them in truth. Secondly, then Jesus Christ himself sanctifies himself. Jesus Christ sanctifies himself in order that they may be sanctified. That's my point. We got to find out. That's why I'm doing this. Well, that's what we're going to look at. That's why I'm pointing this out. And I'm glad you are, because that's what I want you to see. What's going on here? What is happening here? And then point three, in 1 Corinthians, Jesus became sanctification to us. And four, in 1 Corinthians 1:2, believers are said to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. So, one, he asked the Father to sanctify them. Two, he sanctifies himself that they may be sanctified in truth. Three, he became to us sanctification. Four, believers are said to be sanctified in Christ Jesus. So, we have a lot to learn. What's going on with this beautiful, rich word? Especially since two are in our current studies. This is powerful stuff. So let's take a look at some things about sanctification. This word, this concept, this is not point one, this is just introduction. This word, this concept is so vast. It's used of what happens to an unbeliever when saved. He's sanctified. It's used to refer to Christian's life, referring to being sanctified experientially. It refers to our eternal state with God, before God. It's used of believers. It's used of Jesus Christ himself. In some cases, man is to sanctify something himself. Just as we saw in the phrase, in Christ. You're sanctified in Christ. So, it is with a grasping of the concept of being sanctified that I want to spend a few moments with us. We're either sanctified or we sanctify or we are sanctified. And my objective as we go through this is not only the understanding of those four uses that we just did, but I want you to see if you grasp in truth sanctification, there's no place for stress, anxiety, and depression. There's no place for sin. There's no place for sin in our life. The moment we think, I'm gonna take over now, God. You hang on, I'm gonna take over. That's when we sin. We stop trusting him. And I'm gonna do it my way, do what I want. We just stop. Wait a minute. I don't need to take over. I don't need to be in sin. I'm sanctified, set apart. So now we come to point one. Start out with definition. This word is an Old Testament word and a New Testament word. Let's start off by noting its first use in the Old Testament, and we can learn some things by that use. We look at its first use in the Old Testament, we can start learning. Just begin our understanding of what this word involves in all the different ways that we've just seen it used. Because it's the same Greek word. Sanctify them, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified. Jesus Christ became sanctification to us. You are sanctified in Christ, four different ways. Same reward. So we have to find out what it means. So if you will, let's open the Bible to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. First time it's used, starts off human history with the word sanctification. Genesis 2, and let's read verse 3 together. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Okay? He blessed the seventh day. Now the NIV says, and made it holy. The New American Standard stays with the Greek word, or with the Hebrew word, Kadash, Q-A-D-A-S-H, Kadash. And so I'm just going to stay with, and sanctified it. Now, from just this simple verse, we pick up some very important things about what does it mean to be sanctified? What does it mean, sanctification? Point one, subpoint one. First of all, the word simply means to set apart. The word simply means to set apart. The seventh day is like any other day. There is no difference in Saturday and Wednesday. No difference in Saturday and Monday. No difference in the days. It's like any other day. But not any longer now. God took this seventh day and set it apart from the other 6 days. That's all he did. Nothing in it that makes it holy or sanctified. God just said, okay, I take this day out and I sanctify it. Why not Wednesday? Why not Monday? Why not some other day? Because he rested from all his work. So he said, because I rested, boom, I'm going to take this day and set it apart. Secondly, it means to be holy. Be made holy. That's the NIV in translation. And what does that mean? That means sacred to God. Sacred. Something special. Three, the word means to consecrate. Now what am I showing you? One, I've showed you that it means to set apart. Just take it out, set it apart from the other things that are common to it. Secondly, it means to make holy or sacred. Three, it means to consecrate. To consecrate. Four, to withdraw from ordinary use. To withdraw from ordinary use. Not sinful as versus non-sinful, no. Just you have ordinary use of days, this day special. God ordered just things, and we're going to go through various things. Saturday would have been like any other day. But in history of Israel, Saturday is going to be withdrawn when it starts becoming a mandate. Starts being withdrawn from the ordinary activities of the other days of the week. Here we grasp an ideal of being sanctified. It means to be set apart. Made holy. Made special to God. From ordinary use and function. Five. Subpoint five. So some examples very quickly. God took Aaron, set him aside from all other tribes, and consecrated him. Made him holy for the priesthood. Now in this sense, is Aaron any more saved than anyone else? No. Is Aaron any different than anyone else? No. He has a sin nature. He's saved by grace. All these things are common. But God now has taken him out and set him aside. His family, his tribe of Levi, are set apart now to serve God in a special way. The priesthood. Now, he's different than all the other tribes. Like in one thing, how's he different from other tribes? No land. There's no land to the tribe of Levite. There's no land to the family of Aaron. They don't have land. They're set apart. So you got all these brothers. Got 12 of them, actually 13. But you got these brothers. And God said, all right, I'm taking this one out. Not because he's more holy or anything, but I'm setting him out for a special purpose. And that's what God did with Aaron for a special way. But here God set apart the Sabbath. Not institutionalized as different until the formation of the nation of Israel. Now, one thing that Judith and I experienced in Israel, I think I've shared it with you, one of the most interesting things in Israel, the whole country, they closed down on Friday afternoon around 2:30. Wait a minute, it's not 6. But you see, they got to be home by 6. They got to be ready for the path. They got to be ready for their worship. So they start closing down at 2:30. I mean, the trains stop, the shops start closing, and you better get your groceries and your whatever in, because it's over. It is over. It's closing down on Friday evening around 2:30. By 6 o'clock, everything's closed, and nothing's going to happen until tomorrow afternoon, Saturday evening, 6 o'clock. Their days, ours run 12 midnight. Theirs runs from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. And I mean, it's closed. We stayed in a beautiful hotel, 21-story hotel, on the Friday night. If you could not order anything that had to be cooked. It had to be already there. To get a sandwich, something like that. But that was it. Could not order. Well, I'm really hungry. I think give me a big T-bone steak and give me this, give me that. Forget it. It ain't going to happen. Huh? There were people that worked there. And they bring you your sandwich or something like that. Well, yeah, they'd have non-religious ones. But to keep those things going. But even the elevator. Yeah, if you want to go over there and maybe get killed, but you can go over there. Yeah. 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 And but it's just really interesting. If they closed everything down, and even the elevator, it would stop on every floor because you wouldn't have to push that button. And the doors were, if you were standing there in the lobby, on the left, they were, what do they call them? Shabbat. And that meant these three elevators are going to stop on every floor. And you don't even push it for it to open. It'll come down and open. And then they would get on, and they'd go all the way up. Now, over here, the three elevators on this side, they were for us horrible Gentiles, and you push the button to get on and push your floor number. But what I'm saying here is, I'm showing you, is that God just took this day, and he set it apart. Set it apart as out of the ordinary. Out of the ordinary. Sunday to Friday, okay. Saturday, no. This is a day set apart by God. So from Genesis 2:3, we get an idea of what sanctification means. Take something ordinary, set it apart as holy or usable to God and for God. And we'll put all this together when Jesus Christ sanctified himself, asked that he sanctify the disciples, who I want to remind you are already saved. He's not talking about their salvation. It would be okay to say, let's say Chris and Laura are going to go talk, and Larry and all of them are talking to a group of what we think may be a lot of unbelieving young people, and I was go sanctify them. What am I saying? Go give them the gospel. Sanctify them in Christ. And that would be bona fide. They'd know what I was talking about, maybe not too many other people, but that would be it. But to somebody already saved, sanctify them. What does that mean? Sanctify them in truth. Ah, now we get a little closer. Get a little closer to what Christ is praying now. They're already sanctified in Christ by salvation, but he says sanctify them in truth. Okay, so we'll get an idea. Now, secondly, first of all, we saw God sanctified the Sabbath. Now, secondly, man can sanctify things. Man can sanctify things. Look at Exodus 13, please. Exodus 13. Look at verse 2. God speaking to Israel. Sanctify to me. Okay, it's the same word for sanctification, kadosh. Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both man and beast, it belongs to me. Sanctify it, set it apart. Now let's just go to a well-known. There's nothing different between the firstborn of a cow and the secondborn of a cow. I hesitate doing that to parents because I'm sure I'll get a lot of, well, wait a minute. But there's no difference between our firstborn, secondborn, thirdborn. We love them and we're going to provide for them. We're going to nourish them. What's happening here? We make a decision. I'm setting this apart to God. Let's stay with the animals a minute. A beast, I'm setting it apart to the temple for the payment to the Levi, the family of Aaron, the family of the priesthood. I'm setting this child apart to the service of God. So this is what it means. But here the Israelites are instructed to set aside their first offspring to the service of God. Note that there's nothing holy about the first offspring, except that it is made special, it is made sacred by man. It's set apart by man to the service of God. It doesn't change it. The cow's no different than any other cow. The firstborn ain't any different than any of the other born. But now it's set apart to God. So in that sense, it's taken out of the ordinary. See, let's just go with the cattle. If the cow would normally be put out in the field, the sheep would be put out in the field and roam with all the other cows. No, this one's taken out of that ordinary and given to the temple. That's what's happened here, given to the Levites for their pay. So this is what's going on. Now, I point this out because later we will see that you are sanctified the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. And something does happen to us. Nothing happened to that cow. Nothing happened to that sheep. Nothing really happened to the firstborn child. Nothing really happened. But when you and I are set apart to God, sacred to God, sanctified to God, something happened. Something happened inside of us spiritually. We were born again. We were given 34 things. Something really dramatic happened that set us apart from the rest of the world. Today we're with our friends and our unbelieving friends, and we're not separate from them at all. We believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now you're set apart. You're pulled out of the ordinary use, and now you're special use to God. You're special to God. You function here on earth. You're no longer ordinary in its ordinary function. Now you're set apart to the service of God. So the firstborn of an animal, nothing special happened to him. Firstborn of a son, daughter, nothing happened to him. But when you and I are said to be sanctified, something happened. And I'm going to continue on that motif as we go back and look at these various things. Did anything happen when all these sanctifications, those four sanctifications that we read about or that we listed, did anything happen to the person actually, or was it just a, not just, or was it a observance that God ordained? So we'll resume here next Wednesday evening, and I don't plan on missing any Wednesdays. We'll not have the early Sunday morning, Christmas morning, or New Year's morning, but I don't plan on an interruption of any of the Wednesday evening classes. And I've had a lot of fun working on getting ready for our Sunday Christmas special this Sunday, next Sunday. And just a lot of fun working on it. I think you'll enjoy it. And I was telling Judith today that I've been in the ministry 37 years. And there'd be some of those years, well, what am I going to teach this Christmas? And I would do the virgin birth, and I dealt with that a lot of different Christmases. I dealt with the proclamation by the angels to the shepherd, and da, 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 da. And I dealt with how Jesus Christ is from Bethlehem, Egypt, and Nazareth, and all those things. But people, there are so many things, just in dealing with his birth, I never thought. 37 years in the ministry, that's a shame. Especially when I think of, boy, those few years, what am I going to do this year? What am I going to do this Christmas? What am I going to do? Well, I can do this. Well, I'll go back over being from three different areas. That's really cool. And but people are going to see so many stuff that is just remarkable in dealing with his birth. But we'll do that next, this coming Sunday and then Christmas Sunday. And so let's be close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, well, we just thank you for this prayer. We're learning so much about Jesus Christ, so much about how to pray, and now about theology, divine providence, so much. We thank you that you've given to us the time to just go in it almost word by word. We can see what was in the heart, the mind of Jesus Christ. When he prayed for the disciples and for us. Again, Father, thank you for this season. Let's just be conscious of what it's about. Your grace, your love, your mercy. I pray, Father, that you just watch everyone here that's in this room. Give us all a safe trip home tonight, Father. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.